verse 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So was there ever a time when sinners were saved in another way than believing in Jesus? No, there wasn't. And we know that because in multiple places, including the book we're studying now, the apostle refers back to Genesis 15 or Psalm 32 or other places where he demonstrates that the salvation of sinners has always been only through faith in Jesus. So when he talks about before faith came, he's talking about the arrival of the one in whom they were believing. Okay, so if you back up, where is the 430 years? Somebody help me. I can't get the verse number because I can't see it. 17. All right, this I say that the law, which was 430 years later. So he's been talking about when Abraham believed in Christ for righteousness. He says 430 years after that, the law came. And then in last week's passage, we heard about some things that the law cannot do for us. The law cannot make us right with God. The law cannot qualify us to inherit the blessing from God. And remember, he said, if he did that, then he'd be changing the terms of his covenant. You guys remembering now from a week ago, God had made that covenant with Abraham about the promise, and then the law came 430 years later. But the law couldn't have been given as a way of getting what was promised, because God can't go back on his word. God would not change the terms of his covenant. Not even men do that with their covenants. Okay, so that was last week's portion. So that's what the law doesn't do. And then there is what does the law do? And we began to hear that in verses 19 through 22. And now here's another thing that the law does. It says, before faith came, and since we know that being made right with God has only ever been by faith, we know that what it's talking about then is the time from Moses until Jesus. Okay? There is an analogy in our lives, right? The law of God helps us until we believe in Jesus. But he's making that application by pointing to something in the history. He's saying God didn't undo the covenant of grace. He didn't undo being made right with God only by faith. When he gave the law of Moses, he gave that law for a reason, and part of that reason is because of because of transgressions. That was from last week, right? Verse 19, because of transgressions, and now this week, to do what to us? Verse 23. What does the law do to us, or what did the law do to God's people, or do for God's people, until Jesus came? Okay, kept them under guard, kept them for the faith. These are very kind of constraining kinds of words. Now, when he talks about this, this tutor or this guardian. You see that word in verse 24. If it's New King James, you've got tutor. What else do you have in your translations? Schoolmaster. Okay. This was someone who, if there was an heir of an estate in the Roman world at this time, until the heir came into his majority, he needed training. He needed to keep his eye on the goal and not squander his youth, not waste the time. And then all of a sudden you have, what we have a lot of in our society, a kidult or an adolescent or, however, an overgrown child who now has resources or access to pretend he has resources by means of plastic and internet logins. would just be a complete fool. Okay, so in a similar way, he's saying that there just like there's a master who trains you until you come into the thing that you're hoping for, God gave the law Israel's eyes on Christ. Now, you look at the way Israel conducted themselves and you say, wow, if that's what it looked like with the law restraining them, just imagine if the law hadn't been pointing them to Christ. But we can look back now, can't we? And we can see how the Lord Jesus was held before them in the sacrificial system. And we see all of the details of the requirements of the law. And that's already a great burden. And then the Lord Jesus comes along and he starts explaining and applying the law. And he describes how, you know, the sixth commandment isn't just about using knives or spoons or whatever they let you have now in Britain to murder one another. It's about the heart. The seventh commandment isn't just about carrying through to fulfillment adultery. It's even about how you use your eyes and what's going on in your heart as you use your eyes. And you realize that the law that was given was never meant to hold before us. You could do this and be right with God. It was meant to make you cry uncle and hope in the one whom the sacrifices showed you. The one who could fully absorb the wrath of God, so that by the time Jesus was done on the cross, there wasn't a particle of God's holy hatred for sin left for anyone who believes in him. The wrath swallower or consumer, propitiation. You could see that in the whole burnt offering. I know you kids like campfires, because I've gotten to witness that multiple times now at our campout. Yeah, that's a picture that sticks in your head, isn't it? And the Israelites would watch that whole burnt offering burning up and would know both what their sin deserved and that their obedience to the law could never do what that sacrifice was doing, and that God was sending one day who would complete that, and they'd never have to do the whole burnt offering again after the Lord Jesus Christ. So, before faith came, they were kept under guard by the law, looking forward always to Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, so that which God held before the people through those ages, he does use his law still to do now. Although we have a better picture, don't we? We don't just look at the whole burnt offering about the cross of Jesus. We actually know about the God-man saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why was he doing that, children? Because that's what our sins deserved. And we needed someone who could actually complete enduring what our sins deserve to do it for us. You know, if a human doesn't trust in Jesus, if a sinner doesn't trust in Jesus, and he or she ends up under the wrath of God, we're not a divine person with a human nature. We're human people with human natures. And we would never finish enduring what our sin deserves from God. And so the law is still useful to us. We can still see in the Old Testament, right, a bull being burnt up like that and see that. But isn't the gospel clearer? God himself, the one who, with the centurion, saw how he died, says, "Truly this was the Son of God." Didn't have a clue what he was saying because, you know, he was a polytheistic idolater, and so his God has little g. But we know who it is, and we can see what he's enduring. And then we rejoice to hear him say, "It is finished." And that's done. And we can't come back and say, "I'm going to make myself more right. I'm going to improve my standing with God by how well I follow the instructions in the Old Testament." Why? Because that would be not only to violate the schoolmaster's training, who's saying, you know, the law is the schoolmaster, or the law is the guardian, saying, "Don't trust in what you do with me." The law says, "You can't hope in keeping me. You can only hope in Jesus." And now for people who hope There were people teaching the Galatian church that you could improve your standing with God by obeying what was never meant to be used in that way to begin with. And you actually diminish, make smaller the sacrifice of Christ. And you take some of that whole resting of ourselves on Him and you shift a little bit of it to what you're trying to do. Now, we all are trying to do things, aren't we? Because if we love God and we want to keep His commandments, we want to bring glory to Christ. We trust that He's made promises and that the commands that He gives, He has appointed, and that that as He enables us by His grace, He's going to use obedience to bring blessing that God has appointed means. Yes, we do all of those things, but we must never, ever shift some of the weight of what we hope in, what we're resting on for our standing with God, from only on what Jesus has done to being any bit at all on what we are doing. And we rejoice not that we've got the tutor. Okay, you can imagine that this heir, the one who's going to inherit everything in this Roman household, and as he's being trained, he might be, you know, kind of happy about the fact that he's being trained to come into the inheritance. He doesn't have it yet, but the fact that he's the one that the guardian shows up every day, or actually probably lived in the household, that he's the one that the schoolmaster's training meant that he was going to come into the inheritance. But how much better to be the one who has come into the inheritance, the one whom the Spirit has trained your heart and your lips to cry out, Abba, Father, to know not just the law which was keeping you for when Jesus came, but to know Jesus who has come, to have believed in Him and rested upon Him, and to be adopted as a joint heir with Him. Why would you go back to the schoolmaster? Right? It's a wonderful thing that Israel had until Jesus came, to be under the schoolmaster, prepared for the Messiah. But now that we are adopted through faith in Jesus Christ, why would we go back to that thing, as wonderful it was in the time period that it was given? And so Paul takes the error that some were teaching the Galatians, and he said, not only is that wrong for Christians, that doesn't even understand the role that the law had in the time between Moses and Jesus. So here's the role that it had between Moses and Jesus to keep them focused on Jesus. And y'all are trusting in Jesus already. Y'all are rejoicing that you're adopted children already. Don't do what these false teachers are saying to do. That was never what the law was for, let alone now.